Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 20, please. We have something of a unique message today, because as I said, and as you know, this is something of a historic day for us here as a church. We will shortly ordain two men to the gospel ministry here at FBC, and what is so very encouraging. Well, there's many things, but so very encouraging for me as the pastor is to see the Spirit of God working through the Word of God. Because I believe that's what's happening, right, in our midst. The Word is being preached. The saints are maturing. We're growing in Christ. The church is being reformed according to the Bible. Right? Our practice is becoming more in line with the scriptures. I believe it was summer of 2022. I can get my dates right here. That we preached through 1 Timothy, and we spent some time as we got to 1 Timothy 3 to understand what the Bible says about pastors and the need of a plurality of elders in the local church. And I think the text was very convincing that whenever the Bible talks about elders, it talks about elders in the plural. This is going to be a unique message because while it is our Lord's Day sermon, it's also going to serve as the pastoral charge for these men to faithfully fulfill their ministry. And so the application primarily is going to be aimed at Paul and Dustin. But please, church, don't think that that means that when I start preaching, you should slide out the back door or check out and start thinking about what's coming for lunch after the service. But as you hear these charges directed at these men, you hear our charge as well. You can then understand a bit more of what their ministry is to be to you and how you can faithfully and joyfully come under that ministry for the glory of God and for the good of your soul. And so there's a sort of symbiotic relationship here that takes place, right? As you allow them to faithfully and joyfully serve you and not make it a challenge for them. Obviously, challenges come. They are a blessing to you, right? As Hebrews 13 says, there's this reciprocal relationship. And so this will be a pastoral charge, but it will also be for us all as we grow in our churchmanship, if you will. So I'm going to begin in Acts chapter 20 and verse 17, and I'm going to read through the chapter. So this is God's word for his church today. Now from Miletus, he sent Paul to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Our God that is great, you are good. All that you do is righteous and holy and true. And your word, God, we believe and we confess as an article of our faith that it is living and active. That this is the God-breathed word. That it's not a dead letter, but a word that is able to cut into the joint, into the marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the hearts of men. And so, God, I'm humbled today to have the opportunity to preach the word and pray that you would give much strength, must unction from the Spirit. I ask, God, even now, plead with you, Lord, strengthen my hand in this hour. Lord, I pray for us as your church that you might use this time to grow us, to sanctify us, to cleanse us, to mature us, to inform us. Lord, I pray for these men, that they might receive these words with all humility and solemnity, Lord. That they might be humbled at the charge, the weighty calling that you've laid before them as they take on this mantle, Lord, of gospel minister. We thank you, Lord, for the work that you have wrought by your word in our midst. We give you all the glory and all the praise, and we just ask that it would continue, Lord. We believe your promises. We rejoice that they are being fulfilled in our midst, visibly, that we can see with the eye. We praise God for that. So help us now to hear, Lord, to be faithful in the preaching, but also the hearing of your word. We pray all this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said. Well, in this text before us, we have I know you felt it, and you've read this in the past, a really moving account of this last meeting of the Apostle Paul with the elders of the Ephesian church, or very likely the Ephesian churches. It's really a snapshot, a beautiful picture of the wonderful ministry of the Apostle Paul and the zeal that Paul had for the church of Jesus Christ. Did you feel that? Do you get a sense of that there? He has this undying love for the bride of Christ. But what we also see, what we also saw and will see in this text, is that there is an incredible love and respect that the sheep have for the shepherd, right? This man has spent himself for their souls, and they love him. They're weeping that this is likely the very last time that they would ever see his face as he's going off to Jerusalem. The Spirit of God testifies that chains await him. His martyrdom is not far off. I believe that the love and the respect that we see that these saints have for this man is something that he earned, right? That it is blood, sweat, and tears as he spent himself for their souls. Now, I do think that it's a biblical command. I'll say this unashamedly, that we as Christians ought to honor and respect the elders in the church simply because of their office. But any true shepherd and any true servant of the Lord Jesus will gain over time more and more love and respect from the congregation that he serves as he faithfully shepherds their souls in service to Christ, as we've seen happen here. And so here is my aim here today, if you will. This is instructions in how you men can grow in earning the love and respect of this congregation. as you faithfully love and spend yourself for them. We're going to see five things today that the pastor is to be as he gives himself to this work. I'm going to try to hold it together. The first thing that we see is that he is to be with the people. He is to be with the people. Notice what we read in verse 17. He sends from Miletus to to Ephesus to the elders, the presbyteros, the presbytery there. And he calls them to come to them, and this is what he tells them. You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia. Now let me just make a statement here that I think is needed. What I'm doing today, someone might say, is exemplary preaching. That is, here is an example that we want to emulate, but we want to be careful in this type of preaching that there's contextual differences between the life of Paul and our lives. And so we don't want to sort of naively say there needs to be a one-to-one copy of everything that happened here. We must do that, right? We don't preach in sandals because Paul preached in sandals. That would be silly, right? And so we understand that their living arrangement may have been different. They were living in a more communal sense. Maybe they were at a marketplace where they would see each other every single day. And so there is something to be said about the distinctions of how we live in a more separated way and how they live together. But nonetheless, I think there are principles that we will pull from the text here. And Paul says, from the very first day, I lived among you. He was with the people of God. And maybe I'll say it like this. For the shepherd to know the sheep, he must be with the sheep. And he must be among the sheep. And Paul was there from the first day. Simply put, they know him and he knows them. I was reading an article this week about a church and a man that pastors that church, and you would recognize his name. He's someone that fell from grace a number of years ago, very publicly. His church folded sort of dramatically, and he's in a new place, and he's got a new ministry now, as is often the case. And while I want to give some grace that this is a much larger church, and there are at times prudence that is necessary in this type of setting, and this man has something of a high-profile, you know, ministry. Nonetheless, a person had went there to visit to try to talk to the pastor about some things, and he said it was a normal experience in the church that the front pews are all roped off, and no one's allowed to sit there. And when the service starts, the pastor is escorted out with his family, with the security team, and he sits in the front row, and no one in the church is allowed to come around him and his family. Now, maybe there are security issues that have happened that they're trying to use wisdom. But that feels wrong to me. It communicates a lot. Now, he may very well be very relational in other settings. Maybe this is just what happens on the Lord's Day. But when we look at the ministry of Paul, when we look at the ministry of our Lord, right, we see that these are men that were with the sheep. As it's maybe cliched, as some have said, the shepherd ought to smell like sheep because he is with the sheep. And we would say as Christians, and we are sheep ourselves. Brother Paul, a couple weeks back, preached out of 1 Timothy 5. And I think we see this principle very, very clearly there. And forgive me if you address this as I listen to it in my car and my retention is not as good there. But the very first statement of 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, as Peter is speaking to the group there, the congregation there, he says, I exhort the elders among you, right? First thing we might notice is he doesn't write the letter just to the elders and deal with them. He writes to the church, 1 Peter 5:1, and he says, I exhort the elders that are among you. He's assuming that the elders will be part of the flock. And then when he addresses the elders, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. So there's an assumption that he just is presupposed in his mind that the flock will be among the elders and the elders will be among the flock. They're not walled off somewhere in an ivory tower. They don't sit back in the green room and hide until it's time to preach and then run off to be tucked away somewhere. But they are with the people of God, among the people. And I think we we do this fairly well here because we have such a small body and we have a communal sort of setting. But nonetheless, I think this is a principle that we want to fight to preserve here. And one way, brothers, that you can practice this, I think, faithfully and helpfully is through biblical hospitality. One of the benefits of our Sunday evening gathering is that families can practice and model biblical hospitality. As it's not a small thing to have the church in your living room, right? You spend the time to clean your house and then everyone leaves and it's been undone times five and you're doing it all over. It's an act of love. And so you men are practicing this already, but I exhort you to press on in this matter, right? To be with the people, to have them in your home, at your kitchen table, to be in their homes as they at times graciously invite you. We also see here, as Paul is with the people, that he is sincere with them. Maybe I use a modern term and say he's real with them. Notice he says that he served the Lord with all humility and with tears and with the trials that happened to him through the plot of the Jews. They saw the rawness of his life, right? He didn't hide these things from him as if he was a man that just always had it all together. But the things that happened to him, the persecution that he experienced, apparently it weighed heavy on him at times. And he was vulnerable, if you will, before the people. And I'm gonna speculate here, but I think at least one reason for that is because he needed the people of God around him. That's what the church is for. So he is sincere with them. Again, the apostle is not off isolated. He's not standing above the congregation as if he's superior to them, but he is real with them. He's in the mix with them. He does life with them. So brothers, I encourage you to continue to get to know the flock, get to know your people, not just the ones that you easily relate to, because we all have those in our lives, but the ones that might be more challenging, that where there's a generation gap. In church, I encourage you to get to know your elders more and more, to engage with these men and to grow with these men. Now, some of you are saying, well, yeah, he's my dad, or if he's Dustin, he's an uncle, cousin, nephew. Well, he's got all sorts of family here. But nonetheless, we want to have a relational pastoral ministry here, not a people that are off in their own little world or the cool group that sits off. And no, we want to be in the mix of the people. And so the pastor must be with the people, among the sheep. Secondly, we see that the pastor must declare the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God. Verse 20, he says, "How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable." I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. If you look down in verse 26, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." Paul says very clearly, before God, my hands are clean. Your blood is not on my hands because I have not shrunk back. I have not withheld anything that was profitable to you. I was willing to preach to you the whole counsel of God. Those things that people appreciate, the things that at times they may not in the moment appreciate. He taught those people, by the grace of God, what he discerned they needed to hear in their spiritual walk. What the church needed, what a household might need, what a husband or a father or a child might need in the moment. He did not shrink back from anything that he deemed would be profitable for them. Now, some in our day like to point fingers at others and say, you know, you need, the church needs, or whatever, you need to preach more often and harder about certain sins, certain things. You need to preach more often about homosexuality or LGBTQ stuff. Or you need to preach more often about abortion. Now, on one hand, I agree. Right? We need to preach about the evils of our day. We need to very clearly say that they are wicked sins that will damn a person to hell along with every other sin. But in a congregation that is conservative, Bible-believing, sometimes, at least in my opinion, maybe in our context, those are sort of safe sermons, right? Probably not ruffling a lot of feathers here if we say homosexuality is a sin. I don't think so. Maybe I'm being naive. I think those are safer things to preach on. They need to be said. But what may be more challenging in the real life of a ministry is to look a man in his eyes, or to preach from the pulpit to the brothers of the church, or a brother that needs to be exhorted, and say, "Brother, you have become passive in your home. You have allowed your wife to become the head of your household and of your family. She sets the pace. She casts the vision. You bow to her leadership, whether it's on paper or not. This is the practical outworking. She's clearly the one in charge, making the final decisions, and you need to repent and reform your life according to the word." And to look at that sister and say, "Sister, you have usurped the biblical role of your husband and taken it upon yourself. You've put yourself in a place that the Bible does not allow you to be. Your role, according to Scripture, is to be his helper and to submit to his godly biblical authority." We might even say that, yes, your husband is in sin because he is not faithfully shepherding your home as he should. But you too may be in sin for usurping his authority and gladly taking it upon your shoulders. Now, I could qualify that statement to death, but I'm going to let it stand where it is. It's very safe to say the pagans out there do evil things. It's much more controversial to look a man in his eyes and say, "This is your sin that you have now, and you need to conform your life to the word." And Paul did not shrink back from what was profitable in his context, what his people needed to hear in that moment. And brothers, you cannot shrink back either. The stakes here are too high. Never dying souls are on the line. Under your charge, of whom you will give an account before the judgment seat of God on how you carried and ministered to them. Don't let your preaching, brothers, die the death of 1,000 qualifications, where we have to soften the edge off of everything that we say. Preach as hard to the ladies. We love you, ladies. We love you enough to speak the truth. Preach as hard to the ladies as you do to the men. Don't allow any biblical doctrine to be off limits, especially the ones that the culture says today are taboo. As we heard last week, preach the word and be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. Teach what accords with sound doctrine. Men, you must not shrink back from teaching that which is profitable for the sheep, though at times it may be a tough pill to swallow. As we read there, we do so with complete patience and teaching. And there's a word for you as well, church. This is the ministry that the Lord has called these men to preach to you the whole counsel of God, to not shrink back from something that they deem from the word is profitable to your soul, to use the sword of the Spirit, the word of truth, to discern and at times dissect your spiritual state. And there are times in the life of the church that you may need to be reproved or rebuked or exhorted. And I pray, sincerely, I pray that you're able to receive their words, not as enemies, but as men who will give an accounting for your souls. That is a weighty burden for a man to take upon his shoulders. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. As they are joyful in their duties, you will be joyful in their shepherding. And notice that there is a comprehensive nature to this whole counsel word ministry. Paul says, I was teaching in public and from house to house. He testified both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, man, this is twofold, right? You'll have a public ministry and you'll have a private ministry. We would say that the public ministry was and is the pulpit ministry. That is the public teaching on the Lord's Day. Whether it be here in this pulpit, whether it be the Sunday school hour, teaching on, from the lectern, whether it is Sunday evening, sitting in your home on your couch with the Bible in your lap, Wednesday evening as we study, there is a public aspect to this whole council ministry. And Paul says, I did not shrink back as I taught you publicly, as he preached the word before the congregation. But of course, it doesn't stop there, right? And maybe sometimes we might wish that, or some men, you know, are obviously there's different giftings in different areas, but the pulpit ministry, I will not say it's easy, but with the pulpit ministry, there's preparation and there's prayer and there's consideration. And in this context, the sheep don't talk back. You just say what the Lord's placed on your heart. The Lord's shown you from the text. But there's also a private element to the ministry of the word. I would call this the pastor's counseling ministry. And there will be times, certainly men, where a formal meeting with a church member will be required. Right? Someone may come to you and be struggling with a decision and they need wisdom on how to discern the will of God, or their faith is weak because of a difficult providence or some sin problem that they're being overtaken by. And you'll pray and you'll prepare and you'll dig into the word and you'll try to discern to have something to give them. But I think more often than not, it's those informal conversations that happen all throughout the life of the church, that private house-to-house sort of ministry. That is a conversation after church here in the foyer. As you're walking out and think you're going to be gone in 1 minute and you spend an hour ministering to some saint, that God gives a divine appointment there just to speak truth to a soul. Whether it's a side conversation in a living room on Sunday evening or Wednesday evening here, wherever else the church is gathering and the saints are dialoguing. And so, brothers, in that sense, now you're always on duty. Trying to meet the needs of the sheep. And there's something, though, here consistent through it all, as we see the public ministry and the house-to-house ministry, and that is the Word of God. Right? The Word of God is the tool of the trade. It is the instrument that God gives His ministers. You are ministers of the Word, and it is that Word that God has given you to sufficiently feed and help His people. On one hand, this is freeing. I don't have to go into a meeting and come up with some new fancy ideas of what I think might be helpful for God's people. I need to give them the word. And that's your task. But on the other side, it's heavy because you must know the word of God. And you must be able to, on the fly, bring the word of God to bear upon the lives of a saint that stands before you and says, how do I understand the goodness of God as my mother has just passed last week, unexpectedly? Or how do I understand the justice of God as I look in the world and I see evil everywhere? No, it's okay, church. It's okay for them to say, I want to study that a bit. I want to give you a more thoughtful answer than right now on the spot. Sometimes humility demands it that we do that. But nonetheless, man, you are tasked with knowing the Word. So be men of the Word, as you are men of the Word. And we like our books as Reformed men, but I like Spurgeon's words. Who what did he read? 500 pages a day, reads a book a day. Was it a machine? But he says, visit many good books, but live in the Bible. Live in the Bible. They need the Word of God. And so the pastor must declare the whole counsel of God. Thirdly, he must be willing willing to suffer hardship and loss. Willing to suffer hardship and loss. Acts 20, verse 22. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only, I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom of God will see my face again. These are weighty words from the Apostle Paul here. I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course. We get a sense as we read Paul that the call of God upon his life was the controlling factor that sort of ruled everything. Christ had called him to serve the church of Jesus Christ, and he was going to put his own comfort, his own ease, and his own needs behind that of the sheep. Faithfulness to the ministry here, it seems, was paramount in his life. Now, I am going to qualify this statement. This text, any text, needs to be read in context. And we need to understand situation then and the situation now, and interpret, using the analogy of Scripture and the analogy of faith, interpret the Bible with the Bible. As we look at the ministry of Paul, we see that he was an apostle, right? He was a forerunner. He was a church planter, we might say, in our day. And there are some men today that would try to lay a burden on pastors and say, if your ministry doesn't look like Paul, you're not faithful. If you're not jet-setting around everywhere 7 days a week, if you're not doing every other thing, and you're gone all the time, out in the streets, doing all of these various things, then you are not faithful, because that's what the Apostle Paul did. A couple things to know. Firstly, we know, as an apostle, Paul was not a married man. Right? Many would say that for him to have been a Pharisee, he had to at one time be married. But we see clearly, as an apostle, he's not a married man. He doesn't speak of any family. So he has the ability to abandon everything and to trailblaze across Asia Minor as a missionary for the kingdom of God, not abandoning a family somewhere left behind. There are many men that have exhorted young men being called into the ministry to let everything else go for the sake of the church. To sacrifice their own families on the altar of the ministry, where the ministry often becomes an idol. And this is blatantly sinful. So I want to say very plainly, men, your first ministry is in your home, to your wives and to your children. And I will tell you plainly, the church will compete for that time, and it is a battle. But your home is the proving ground of your faithfulness and ability to shepherd here. And so it is an oxymoron to say a man should be running as a wild man all over the world, leaving his family to shrivel on the vine, because if his family is not healthy, then his ministry has become disqualified. But we are called to follow the Apostle Paul. Another thing that we see is that while, yes, Paul is traveling across the globe, what is he doing in every city? He's planting churches, and he's installing elders in those churches. And what are they to do there? Preach the word. Commit themselves to the reading of Scripture, the public reading, teaching, and exhortation. They are to minister to the local church and those in their community. He writes to Timothy, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." I want to get a feel, just a few texts, a feel for how the Apostle Paul views the Christian ministry. Colossians 1:24, He says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. I rejoice in my suffering for the church. 2 Corinthians 12:15, an incredible verse. Have you ever had this experience where you've read a book of the Bible many times and you've never seen a verse that just sort of comes out one day? Like, was that always there in my Bible? And we were having family worship, and I believe Brittany was reading her Bible, and she read me this verse, and I was just sort of floored by Paul's heart. But he says here, I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. This is the heart of Pastor Paul, if you will. Philippians 2:17, even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you all should be glad and rejoice with me. He says, my life is being poured out for the church, and I rejoice, and you should as well. How about 2 Corinthians 6, a bit longer? We put no obstacle in anyone's way. Verse 3, 2 Corinthians 6. So that no fault may be found with our ministry, but as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. By great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. By purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love. By truthful speech and the power of God. With the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. Through honor and dishonor. Through slander and praise. We are treated as impostors and yet true. As unknown and yet well known. As dying, and behold, we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. Brothers, this is not a ministry of glory. This is not a ministry of glory. And many young men have entered into the ministry seeking vainglory, seeking a name for themselves, thinking that they'll be respected and prestigious men. We live in a day of celebrity pastors, and there's a very small percentage of ministers that have book deals and very massive internet followings that make the ministry look very glamorous. But you will be sinned against by those that you love dearly. You will labor for hours in the Word, praying for the souls of the congregation, only to hear a complaint about the temperature of the room or the fact that your sermon was far too long. You will labor in tears with saints as you work through weighty matters in their lives and their marriages, only to see them up and leave the church without even an email or a concern. It will cost you, but He is worthy. He is worthy. Paul says, therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. I do want to briefly address the wives. I want to try, as best I can, I won't be able to do it here today, but I want to remove some of the burden or the pressure of being a pastor's wife. There are too many churches that communicate to wives that you too have now been called to the ministry. You too are a servant in the church. You are a servant in the church as a member of this church. But many pastors' wives who are bearing the load of a family are expected to play the piano and teach Sunday school and lead all the committees and do all of these things because they're the pastor's wife. You are not called to the gospel ministry. Your husband has been called to the gospel ministry. But you will pay the cost with him in this burden. There will be times that the concerns of the sheep will weigh heavy upon his heart. He will bring home things that he cannot share with you. You will see the trouble in his eyes. There will be times the elders will need to gather at length at times to pray for needs in the church that will take them away from the home. As you know, the preparation of the word will often pull him away from time the family could spend together. But I just want to say to you wives, the Lord has called you first and foremost to your husband, to love him and come alongside him. He needs you in this. He will need your love and your prayers
you will be the only one that will often know the burden that he bears. So be there for him. And don't listen to church ladies when they critique you for foolish things. Fourthly, the pastor must be a watchman. A watchman to guard the flock. Verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you. That is, among the elders. Not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. Remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are being sanctified. Pastors are to be watchmen. Right? Paul says there, firstly, pay close attention to yourselves. Brothers, you must watch over your own soul. If you do not feed and fill and nurture and guard your soul, you will have nothing to offer those under your charge. And he says, pay careful attention to all the flock. This is what pastors do. They observe. And they are constantly squirreling away data about the sheep in the back of their minds, trying to discern the spiritual state of the people in the church and of those that come in to the church. And so God has called you men to watch over souls, to be discerning at the state of the people in this congregation, what they're reading, who they're listening to, what they're influenced by, what their theological background is, and how that might impact how they receive and interpret the things that are taught in this church. There will be times that you must be willing to admonish those in the congregation that might need to be steered toward the truth. And as Paul says, you must be willing to admonish your fellow elders. If we veer off from the truth, and I want to say here publicly, men, you have the right to admonish me. We are not exempt from biblical correction. And I need, this is one of the great blessings of this of the calling of these men, is accountability for the pastor. Men to pastor me and to shepherd me as well. And these men will watch over you, church. Not because they want to domineer your lives, but because they love you. Timothy hears from Paul that those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. There are times that Christians need to be admonished, and if sin is public at times, it needs to be a public correction. He writes to Titus, for there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. Therefore, rebuke them sharply in the faith. Rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. And so you see, Paul is exhorting Timothy and he is exhorting Titus to carefully watch over what is coming into the church. This is a call for biblical alertness, to have a watchful eye over the congregation, to be aware of the dangers here and in the world that they might be facing. And I think, men, that this means that we ought to have some awareness of the theological controversies of our day. It does not mean you need to follow every debate on Twitter because there's a new one every single day. But if a Christian comes and says, why are people calling one of my favorite pastors a heretic because he believes in something called EFS? We ought to have an answer to say why we should reject EFS or ESS. The Son is not eternally subordinate to the Father. And so we ought to be aware of what's happening in the world so that we might better feed and care for the sheep. Last week, our brother, or 2 weeks ago, sorry, he referenced Ezekiel 34 and the false shepherds and thought about going to this text because it very helpfully, in the negative, tells us what a shepherd should be. As the prophet rebukes the false shepherds, we learn what the expectations that God has for the faithful shepherds. He says, "The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you ruled them." So they were scattered, because there was no shepherd. And they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. So the pastor is called to be a watchman, guarding over the sheep. And so church, again, this means that there will be times that one of these brothers might press you on a matter, that they might inquire about your spiritual diet, about something that you spoke about, a book that you were carrying, something that you said, about the things that you might be sharing on social media. Don't worry, we're not stalking your Facebook page. But at times, things are said or shared that might need a loving correction to say, brother, sister, that pastor that you're sharing, promoting, listening to is unhealthy. Please, again, take these questions, these inquiries, not as stalkers that want to creepily rule every part of your life. We don't want to do that. But take this as men that have been called to guard your soul. And I know that these men want to take that charge seriously. They may be trying to guard you from something that you're taking in. They also may be trying to guard you from something that is internal, some lifestyle, action, or behavior that is damaging to your soul. Pastors must be watchmen. And fifthly and finally, the pastor must be an unashamed workman. An unashamed workman. Verse 33. Paul says, "I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" We see this faithful example of the Apostle Paul. Did anyone work harder than the Apostle Paul? I don't know that anyone could work as hard as this man worked. He preached himself to death. But we see this example that he is giving for the saints, that we are to labor hard, he says. His life lived out this principle that it's better to give than it is to receive, as he was spent for souls. He was a workhorse. He labored for the glory of God, for the good of the people of God. And you must too, men. Paul says, rather, train yourself for godliness. While bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example, a model for them to emulate in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, he says, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this. For so by doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. 2 Timothy, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. It's a weighty thing, as you men know, to handle the word of God in front of God's people. And these exhortations that I just read are Paul's exhortations to the man that would follow him as a pastor at Ephesus. He is an elder in the church of Ephesus, and these are his words of how he should unashamedly labor to serve that flock. And so, brothers, be an unashamed workman. Pursue godliness and holiness. Lay aside good things that other men can do and enjoy that might stumble another brother. You may have to, and you will have to, as you already know, put away at times leisure and entertainment because the word and prayer are a more pressing and heavy matter. And so, brothers, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, in the presence of this church, to be with the people of God, to be among them, to be alongside them in their lives and in their labors, to declare to them the whole counsel of God, to never shrink back from that which might be profitable for their spiritual growth, to be willing, men, to suffer hardship and loss, to endure all things for the sake of the elect, to be watchmen that guard this flock and carry that heavy burden, to be a watchman on the wall, and to be workmen unashamed, faithfully executing and growing in your ministry. And may God, by His grace, help you in this endeavor. Let's pray.